There we go. It helps when you push the right button. See, I'm all out of sorts today. Yes, Mark 13. And as you turn there, you may find a heading in your Bible. I know my Bible, the NIV, has a heading that says signs of the end of the age. And when we study what's called end times or the end of times, there's a word for that. And that word is eschatology. Now, if you get nervous by big words, don't be afraid. It's okay. If you went to school, you probably took biology, right? Maybe you took biology. And biology is simply the study of life or living things like plants and animals. Eschatology is simply the study of end times. However, it is not a simple study. And so as I began to prepare this week for the message, I began to say to myself, self, where do I begin? Where do I begin? Because when we get into eschatology, there's a lot of bunny trails that we can get into, so many that even Peter Cottontail himself will get dizzy at the thought of it. So where do we begin? It's something you just can't cover in a week or two, but let's begin with verse 1. How about that? That's a good place to start. We're going to actually cover verses 1 through 4 today. And as we go through Mark 13, I'm sure that there's going to be a lot of bunny trails that we're going to have to take. And I can tell already it's going to take a while to work through this passage. So please be patient as we work through this together. And who knows, maybe Jesus will even return before we get through Mark 13, which may actually happen. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Well, today I'd like to kind of lay a foundation for this passage. We're not going to cover much of what we read today, and I want to lay a foundation, and that is this. What was going on in the minds of the disciples at that time? From their perspective, what were they thinking when they talked to Jesus and when they began to point out the temple and whatnot? You see, it's very tempting to get into the exciting stuff like earthquakes and stars falling from the sky and all that kind of stuff without first laying a good foundation. And if we don't lay a good foundation, we may be all over the place in our understanding of Mark chapter 13. It's a lot like tennis lessons. It is, yeah, tennis lessons. This past week, Lydia, our daughter Lydia, has began to take tennis lessons. And I got to watch one of those lessons, and it was quite a sight to observe. There was a young man who was about 20, a college-age kid, who had about 12 kids. They were maybe 6 to 9 in there, Lydia's age. And he had the great job of teaching them, you know, how to play tennis. But what this young man did is he began with the basics. And by basics, I mean real basic. He said, little ones, this is how you hold the racket. This is how your hand should be. This should be your grip. And then he would go over that and over and over. And then he would say, now, before you even hit the ball, your toes need to be pointed in a certain direction. You need to be facing a certain way. And when you swing, you need to make sure that racket is level and it needs to come across your body like this. And he went over and over this with the kids. And you know what some kids said? I'm bored. I'm bored. This isn't what I signed up for, you know. I just want to whack the ball as far as I can. In fact, some of the kids could care less about getting the ball over the net and into that little white square. They just wanted to hit the ball really out of that 15-foot fence that encloses the thing. And this poor teacher is trying to keep them all under control there because they didn't have time for the basics. Well, in eschatology, we can be like that. You know, we don't want to spend the time learning the basics, setting the groundwork. We just want to get to the big smash stuff. And when we do that, we can play tennis wrong. We can understand eschatology wrong as well. So I'd like to lay, again, a foundation today. As Christians, again, we can often be all over the place in our eschatology. So much so that, you know, every time we open up the newspaper, we hear there's an earthquake, we say, ah, that's it. Jesus is coming this week. I know it. I feel it in my heart, my bones. I know he's coming this week. And sadly, many preachers will make predictions about when they feel Jesus is returning for sure. And it happens much in our country, in America. Now, I'm not anti-American here. I'm not anti-preacher. I am both of those. However, as Americans, we tend to have a very high view of ourselves. What do I mean by that? In other words, we think that we are the apple of God's eye as a nation, and all other nations are down here somewhere. We tend to think of ourselves as Americans, as Israel under the old covenant, so that prophecies all apply to us as Americans. And so to stay away from that kind of trap, of that kind of thinking, again, all you got to do is turn on your TV and you'll hear, you know, someone telling you dates, times, and whatever. To stay clear of that, let me just give you two quick facts, okay? Fact number one, America makes up 4% of the world's population. I think often we think we're like half the world or 75% of the world. Maybe, just maybe, God has other people on his mind than just Americans. And again, this is no disrespect to America. I love our country. But in our Christianity, sometimes we can have warped thinking. Fact number two, there are more Christians in Africa than there are people in the United States of America. Maybe, just maybe, America is not the central piece in God's prophetic plan. Okay, enough said of that, right? I'm sure we'll talk more about that as we go. But let's break out the shovels. Let's do some foundation laying. Let's lay some groundwork as we begin Mark 13. Let's just begin by looking at the setting. We see here that the disciples and Jesus are coming out of the temple. Now, as we've gone through Mark 11 and 12, we've seen that the setting has been the temple, hasn't it? Remember, Jesus went in, he cleared out the temple a few days ago. Luke tells us this, that each day Jesus would go into the temple, he would teach, and each evening he would then go out to the Mount of Olives. That was status quo for each day at this period in the life of Christ. So this was just a normal thing. They'd been in the temple, they're leaving the temple, the disciples turn around and said, Jesus, look at that temple. Whew! Man, that thing is as Mr. Fusillo would say, Fusillo, whatever his name is, huge! It's look at the stones on that thing. Well, how huge were the stones? Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, tells us this, that some of the stones were 40 foot long. Now, if you can imagine this building, anybody know, it's probably not even 40 foot, is it? 30 something maybe? Bigger than this building, 12 foot high, 18 feet wide. That's a massive stone. And so they were just awed by the presence of this magnificent temple. And if you go on your website or your computer, you can Google Herod's temple and get some of the dimensions and what it might have looked like back then. It was a glorious, magnificent temple. Well, why were they so awed by the greatness and beauty of this temple? Well, one reason may have been simply because it was huge. It was big. You know, these were guys. Remember that right now? And, you know, we go to Tim Hortons sometimes. We'll sit and we'll look out the window as the vehicles drive by. And every once in a while, you hear a guy say, wow, look at that truck. What a beauty. Why is it a beauty? Not because of the color, right? But it's huge. It's a massive truck. And even the youngsters, right? What are they like? They like those monster trucks. If it's big, it's good. It's a testosterone thing. It's a good thing. And so it could be one reason why these guys were thinking, Jesus, look at that temple. But think about this. That temple actually began to be built in 20 BC. So it was already around for 40 to 50 years. It's not like they had never seen this temple. They had been in and out of the temple hundreds of times before this day. Why this day are they so enthralled, and why do they want Jesus to look at the temple on this day? Could there have been something more on their minds? Like what, you may ask? I'm going to tell you like what. They could have been thinking this: Jesus, this is a great time for you to reign. We believe you're king. We believe you're the Messiah. People just cheered you on a couple days ago. Let the party begin. Set up your throne. Let's get to business. Look at the temple. It's a great temple. It's a fortress. It's built on Mount Moriah. You know what? It's hard for enemies to get in there and attack us. This is the day we've been waiting for. We've been under oppression for so long. It's been so long since we've had a beautiful temple like this to worship in. The stage is set. I believe that's what they were thinking. This is the time. Come, right? Now is the time for Jesus to reign as King, as Messiah, and deliver us from our oppressors. So in their minds, the stage is set. Jesus, you are Messiah. It's time for your kingdom to come to Jerusalem. So let's get it started. We're told by Josephus just a little bit more about the temple. Let me just read to you what he writes. He says, "The outward face of the temple was covered all over with plates of gold, and at the first rising of the sun, reflected back a very fiery splendor, and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays." So you get this picture of not only a huge building, but plated in gold, a magnificent, brilliant temple. It was glorious. And so they're thinking, hey, glorious temple, what better place for Christ to begin to reign? Well, why did the disciples have such a high view of the temple? I mean, why weren't they content to just say, "Jesus, you know what, if you're in some shack, it's okay, as long as your king will follow you." Why did they have such a high view of the temple? Well, as Jewish people, it was ingrained in their system because of what God had told their forefathers. And I just want to look at a couple of scriptures today that remind us of this. The first one comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. As many of you know, David did not build that first temple. Before David's time, Israel would worship in a portable tabernacle. They would set it down, take it up, set it down, take it up, move wherever God was. It wasn't until Solomon that an actual permanent temple was built. And so we see that God would say to David this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. He said to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, in the mindset, house, kingdom, throne, this is what they were waiting for. So again, the temple was a big part of that. There was a connection between the temple and the Messiah in the mind of the Jewish people. Now, did this come to pass, what God said to David? The answer is yes and no. Yes, Solomon would eventually build a temple, but eventually that temple would be destroyed. It would not be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting temple. They would be carried away by their enemies. So that temple was obviously not fulfilled in this passage. We know what? That Jesus was that son of David, that offspring of David, who would actually come and establish a kingdom. But yet this kingdom would not be physical in the sense where there would be a central place where everyone would go to worship. There wouldn't be one temple, right? God would now be worshipped in spirit and truth, as Jesus told that Samaritan woman in John 4. Now you may ask yourself, well, you know, or say to yourself, well, that doesn't seem quite fair. I mean, God's saying like there's going to be this earthly kingdom. And then is he like tricking the Jewish people by doing it a different way? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Let's look at another scripture from 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. Again, God speaking to David says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Again, he said, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel if. That's a big word. There's a condition with this, isn't there? There's a condition with this promise. If the people are faithful with all of their heart and all of their soul. Let me ask you, was Israel totally obedient to the commands of God 100%? No. What did God do about that? God established a new covenant. And you may say, but what about the old covenant? Well, listen, the old covenant failed. Not because of God, but because of the people's disobedience. So God, who established the old covenant, has every right to establish a new covenant. To say, you know what? You guys never measure up. So here's a new covenant that's not going to be based on your obedience, but it's going to be based on the obedience of my son, Jesus Christ. It's going to be based on his temple, his body, and his blood, which is the perfect sacrifice. It's all going to be about, it's going to be about Jesus and not some earthly temple. And so this is why Jesus would say to Pilate, as you heard in your scripture reading this morning, Jesus said to Pilate, what? My kingdom is where? It's not of this world. And Pilate said, are you kidding me? What kind of king are you with no kingdom to show for? Why don't you have great buildings and palaces and servants and all that in your earth, in your kingdom? Jesus says, because my kingdom's from another place. It's not here. It's a different kingdom. And so it would be hard, especially for the disciples, to understand this, that there would be a new covenant coming. And of course, this is what they wrestled with. But eventually, the disciples, even though they were a bit slow, they would begin to get it. We see that in the book of Acts, after Jesus had died and he had rose again, and Jesus was still on the earth, he was talking to the people, and the disciples come and say this, is it now? Jesus, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still waiting for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus has to say, no, guys, you know, it's not for you to know the time, seasons, and whatnot. I believe what Jesus was thinking there was, you guys still don't get it. Eventually, Jesus would ascend to heaven, and the disciples would be like, wait a minute, where's he going? What about our kingdom? What about our palace? What about our earthly stuff? It would take them a while, and so they would begin to understand as the Spirit would be poured out on their lives, as they would begin to preach the gospel. It would be about Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. It wouldn't be about an earthly temple. It wouldn't be about, let's hover all in Jerusalem. It wouldn't be about protecting any land flowing with milk and honey. It would be about glory because Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so they began to get it that the kingdom was not of this world. And today the kingdom is not of this world. As believers, when we share Jesus, where do we want them to go? To heaven. To glory, to the Father's house, not set up shop here on earth. They want to go to glory. We want them to be in glory. As John would say in Revelation 21, when he has that vision of the new heaven and the new earth, what does he say? He says, I saw no temple in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. There's no need for that. Why? Because the Lord himself, he's the temple. And that's what we have to look forward to. And even the scripture today that I began with out of Hebrews 12 says that when we come together to worship, we come to a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city that's already there, God is there with his angels. The saints are there. And someday, when we die in Christ, we will be there. And that's what we're looking forward to. The kingdom of God in glory. Okay, we did a little digging. And I know it's hot. It's a hard day to take your shovel and dig. And a lot of instruction today. Maybe a lot to swallow. But take your time and just think about some of the things that we went over today. But as we close, just a couple things to apply to our lives. You know, as a preacher, you always feel like you got to have some kind of application. You really don't, you know that? If you just go and you instruct people for 25, 30 minutes, it's okay. They can go home and apply it. But you always feel like you got to apply. So here's a couple of quick applications, okay? Number one is this. If you are in Christ, then you are living under the new covenant. Please don't live like you're living under the old covenant that was established for Israel. And again, that's a sermon in itself. But if we don't keep that in the front of our minds as we go through Mark 13, we may find ourselves all over the place thinking like Old Testament Israel and not New Covenant believers. Secondly is this, our hope must always be in Christ. Our hope must be in Christ. I'm sure it was very hard for the disciples to let go of the old religious system that had been indoctrinated to them from the time they were born. And of course, we see that, don't we, in Peter, in Acts 10, when Peter has that vision, remember that? And there's this vision and there's these clean and unclean animals. And Peter's like, oh, no way, I'm not eating that stuff. God's like, get up, kill and eat, Peter. Go hunting. Yeah. Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do it. Wouldn't be kosher. Wouldn't be kosher, God. God has to tell him three times. So finally, Peter says, okay, I get it. God says, you know what? I'm God. I made the animals. I have the right to say what you can eat and what you can't eat. That was old covenant. You know what? Now it's new covenant time. Peter eventually got that. And it was a process for him letting go of all that religious baggage that he had to say. And so today, let me ask you, is there any religious baggage in your life? Sometimes we get baggage that accumulates before we actually come to Christ. Before we put our faith in Christ, we've got all these things that we may have learned. You know what, if I'm good enough, then God will love me, God will accept me. And we have that baggage on. And then we come to Christ and we keep the bag on. You know what today? Get rid of that baggage that doesn't belong. The religious baggage that is contrary to the Word of God, to the freedom and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. I urge you to know the freedom that there is in Jesus. Read Galatians. There's homework for you. Read the book of Galatians. Short book, 6 chapters. It's all about the freedom that we have in Christ. And you can either be free or you can go back to a system of bondage that will tie you up in all kinds of knots. Be free in Christ. Be free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us understanding. Father, Lord, if I'm off base, then Lord, show me. Lord, I pray that we would just have a clear understanding of what it means that there is no need for a temple. Because, Lord, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And everything centers around the person of Jesus. So, Lord, help us not to add to the gospel, to take away from it, but to know that it's all about Jesus. God, I pray that you would be with your people this week as they maybe just reflect on some of the things said today. Lord, that you would open their minds and their hearts. Lord, help us always to be prepared for the coming of Christ, because we don't know the hour. But Lord, help us to be ready and help us to live like you're coming back today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.